Thank you, Chad, and good evening to each one of you. Appreciate those who come back on Sunday night, and it's a different atmosphere because we have fewer people, but with a song service like that, it's just as hearty and just as encouraging and uplifting as this morning service. I noticed this morning that a crowd had situated a little bit closer in toward the front, and it made a difference in the sound of the singing this morning. The closer we sit together, like it or not, the better the singing sounds, and the more encouraging it is. You know, there are many aspects of Christianity that are just right at the very heart and core of what it's all about. I could say that love probably is the most endearing of all of the aspects of it. But one of the things that probably is a primary principle of the Christian religion is summed up in the little word faith. Faith that God exists, faith that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, faith that God does actually reward those who diligently seek Him. And Hebrews chapter 11 is called by many different descriptions, but one of them is the Bible honor roll or the hall of fame of the faithful, or the honor roll of faith. And in that great chapter, we learn that faith is many, many things. And the bottom line is, we want to attempt tonight to recognize just how and why faith caused those individuals in Hebrews chapter 11 to be triumphant, because that's something that we all need to be, triumphant over sin and over Satan and over all of the things that weighed us down, the afflictions of the flesh, the worries about the world situations and the nation and many other kinds of worries that we have. We need triumphant faith, and we want to talk tonight about how to obtain that victory through the avenue of faith. The Hebrew writer also shows what a man does who acts and lives by faith. And so we'll be able to draw some first-hand information from actual historical figures. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, Paul uses a very strong statement when he says, "Nay, but in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." We are designed by God to be victorious. 1 John 5 and verse 4, John says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." Faith is the victory. There's a great song in our hymn book, "Encamped Alone the Hills of Light, You Christian Soldiers Rise," and the chorus resounds, "Faith, faith is the victory that overcomes the world." And so tonight I want us to look at the elements of faith that produce that victory and see if we can come out of it a little bit more encouraged in our Christian sojourn, our daily walk as Christians. There are many trials, tribulations, there are many sad moments, there are many heartaches, but out of it all, there are some things about our faith that will sustain us. Triumphant faith, that which produces the victory in Christ, is from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, sort of like the heart and the core of our religion. It becomes our assurance in that passage. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Other translations say, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And basically, what the point is being made there is that there are things that, you know, many people admit intellectually that there is a God, but they don't necessarily believe that He is involved in this day-by-day life that you and I are trying to live, that He kind of wound us up and turned us loose and lets everything run and not involved at all. Many people admit to the, at least in their intellectual capacities, to that extent that there is a designer, there is a great creator, but they have a hard time believing it. But Hebrews 11 and verse 6 tells us that without faith it's impossible to please Him. He that comes to God must believe that He is and that He is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. That God is our cheering section. God is on our side. He wants us to experience the victory. And we need to come to a firm conviction tonight that He is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. I know many wonderful Christian people throughout the part of the United States in which we've traveled, and these wonderful Christian people have a conviction that has caused them for years upon years upon years to stay active in their walk with the Lord, to stay committed to the service in the church. We think in this congregation of some of our senior citizens, and we think of men like Brother Tommy, who just turned 97 years old the other day on December 26th. And Tommy's been a Christian ever since he was old enough to know Christ and confess Him. And this is the kind of faith that every one of us should long for. Sustains him through the death of two wives, and has, I'm not trying to use him as only the only person in this church that has done these wonderful things, but rather to just illustrate in a very practical sense, like the writer of Hebrews did with people that these first century Christians had very strong knowledge of, men like the stories of Abel and of Enoch and of Noah and of Abraham, and then over in the latter half of the chapter, it goes through Rahab and Barak and Gideon and Samson, Jephthah and David, and it just goes on and on and on about people whose faith gave them the victory. And we know people in this church that are just like that, and we want to be more like them every day. I want us tonight to come to see what the Hebrew writer saw, and that is that if God is interested in men and cares for men, it follows that He will be involved in our lives. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, Peter says, casting all of your care upon Him because He cares for you. God really does care when you're hurting and when you are in heaviness of heart and sadness and sorrow. God feels the pain. It's comforting to know that God knows exactly what it feels like to give up a loved one. God gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we need to have the confidence that God truly is involved, and that is the beginning of our triumphant faith, having a recognition that it's more than just an intellectual confidence, but that it is actually a belief that it is my assurance that He is connected to our pains and our needs. Faith of this nature and this magnitude is not something that just spawns itself. It doesn't just come out of nothing. You don't just suddenly have faith. Faith is a product of hearing and examining the evidences. Romans 10 and 17, so then faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And when we hear the Word of God, and when we hear the testimony of eyewitnesses, Peter says in his writings that we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but rather we have testified to that which we have seen, that which we have served. We're eyewitnesses. And he says, and we have a word of prophecy that is made certain through what? Through eyewitness testimony of the things that actually were. And you and I can go back and read the eyewitness accounts that are described in the Scriptures and in Hebrews chapter 11. That is sufficient to produce faith, which comes by the hearing of that Word of God. And once that faith has spawned within us, it begins to grow and develop so that it fills in the gaps where we don't have eyewitness testimony. No man has seen God. No man can say that they know what it looked like back in the Garden of Eden other than just the biblical description that's given here. But we have no people who today have been eyewitnesses of these things, but we have, through the eye of faith, the assurance that they were real, that they happened, because the evidences of the supernatural, the evidences of the miracles of Jesus, the historicity of the Christ, in which He truly walked the streets of Jerusalem, walked the roads between Galilee and Jerusalem many different times during His three-year ministry. Eyewitness testimonies of the miracles and the healings and the raising of the dead. Eyewitness testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Himself. All of these things give us the assurance concerning the things that we don't see. So Paul writes about that in Romans chapter 1, and he tells us that people that deny it are without excuse. God has clearly revealed to us things that we haven't seen through the things that we have seen. And those things that we've seen are sufficient enough to produce the conviction and the assurance. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. So I can say to my friends, I know there's a heaven awaiting you. I can say to my friends, I know that God cares about you. How do you know that? I know that because of the historical documentation of the things by which God revealed himself. The signs and the wonders and the miracles, Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, that followed the disciples and all that they did. God gave evidences and left his footprints and his thumbprints everywhere. And so our faith is something that is generated by a series of studies and of recognizing that these things are factual and therefore seeing the invisible. The first element of faith that produces the victory, the triumphant faith, is more than just intellectual conviction. It is the full assurance that the whole rest of the story is true because of those things that can be attained to intellectually. The kind of faith that gives assurance. Triumphant faith, furthermore, is in Hebrews chapter 11, a certain attitude about life. And if we can look at the lives of the men that and women who are described on these pages and their attitude toward life, we can learn how we ought to live our lives and how we ought to face real life situations. A different attitude than that of the world. The world sees things through altogether different glasses than you and I are able to look at and see. Our faith manifests itself in a conviction that we are strangers here and that we're pilgrims in this world and that we haven't found our home on this earth. We live in Scottsboro, Alabama. We live in some kind of housing, whether it's rental or whether you own it or whatever it might be. But that's not our home. To a Christian, our home is something that awaits us in heaven. It manifests itself in the conviction that we are strangers and pilgrims, even as Abraham, who in Hebrews chapter 11 is described as one who had not received those promises in verse 13, but having seen them afar off, was persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were just strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And they were looking for a city that had foundation whose builder and maker is God. You see, they looked at the world through altogether different vision than all of the ones who were out in the world and not in Christ. It led Abraham to seek the real homeland that you and I also are seeking. I love the song that the quartets have made popular, Beulah Land. I'm homesick for a city. We should be homesick for heaven because that is where our citizenship truly lies. But that affects how we look at real world situations. That even if man can destroy our bodies, he cannot destroy our souls. Even if there are horrible things going on in this day and time where terrorists step in and commit horrible acts, even in houses of worship, and those things are terrible. But Christians can still have the confidence that they've not been forsaken, they have not been forgotten, and that our true citizenship is in heaven. And that as long as we're living our lives for the Lord and living and walking in the light, walking after the Spirit of Romans 8, verse 1 and 2, and resisting the works of the flesh, but walking after the Spirit, as long as we're doing that, there is a home awaiting us in heaven, and God has certified it through the signs and wonders and divers miracles. It gives us not only a conviction about the world that we live in and not being our permanent home, but a different view toward other things in life. You take Moses and Pharaoh. Both of those men were interested in life, but they were as different as daylight and dark. You see, their approach to life was altogether different. Pharaoh sought to possess power. Pharaoh sought to possess things. Pharaoh wanted slaves to build monuments, pyramids, if you please, to his own legacy. He sought those things because that's the world that he viewed. Moses, on the other hand, in Hebrews 11, verse 24 through 27, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the children of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses was seeing the invisible. He looked at the world's situation through totally different eyes than Pharaoh did. And brethren, Christians look at the world through different eyes than the sectarian, than the heathen does in our time as well. And we come to approach our life's problems with a different perspective, that if God be for us, who can be against us? And that we are made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. Moses' faith was triumphant since it looked beyond the short-term dividends. He could have stayed in Pharaoh's palace. He could have stayed maybe third in line to the throne. But he looked beyond that and was able through faith to see that which was invisible and of the one that could make a just recompense of reward, a just repayment for the things that he sacrificed. God could more than make up for it in the long run. That's the difference in perspective. So when we have the abiding faith that the Bible describes, number one, we have something that's far more than mere intellectual sophistication or even conviction that there might be a superpower out there that made it all. But we have the realization in our hearts and minds that he really exists and he rewards those who diligently seek him. And secondly, that has affected our whole attitude toward life. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Furthermore, I look upon temporal things and I realize they're not the greatest good. These are not things that really shape and define who we are. As children of God, what really defines who we are is an abiding, long-range view toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward God the Father, that he will reward the diligent seeker, and that heaven is surely worth giving up a lot of things down here in order to be a part of. Furthermore, it's a different significance to life in the sense that it just changes what's important, where our values are. Now, sometimes Christians don't live up to that standard, but that's the standard that will give you the victory in Hebrews chapter 11. These people had that standard. They didn't look at the world as being the greatest good. They looked at the world as merely an area of preparation, an area of conducting themselves before God Almighty in such a way that they one day could be rewarded by him. Furthermore, triumphant faith in Hebrews chapter 11 is about total surrender, total submission to God. And if you want triumphant faith, you can't play church. You can't play at it. You've got to be totally committed. I used to wrestle with the phrase total commitment because there was a cult that came up with the idea of total commitment, and they defined it through their own terms that you're not totally committed unless you do it the way we tell you to do it. There was a Gainesville and a Crossroads and a Boston philosophy that said total commitment means you have got to give us all of your money. You have got to give us all of your time. If we tell you you can't go home to visit on college campuses, you can't go home and visit mom and dad, you've got to stay here and be involved in prayer all weekend as a part of your discipline. Their total commitment definition was very humanistic and self-serving. But I'm not afraid of the phrase total commitment anymore, because the truth of the matter is that God does ask us to surrender all that we have and all that we are to him. He asks us to surrender it to him. It doesn't mean that we're perfect at it, but it does mean that we are willing to put God ahead of those things, and that we are willing to give up and count them but loss. As Paul said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. If we're willing to count as a loss those material things in order to maintain our faithfulness to the Lord, they're worth giving up. And so our triumphant faith calls for a total commitment, and that total commitment is measured in our willingness to obey, to submit to God and to His holy word. In Romans chapter 4, verse 22, Abraham's faith was reckoned to him for righteousness. But it wasn't just verbal faith. It was Abraham's faith that caused him in total obedience to go out from his father's house when he was 75 years old, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place that he would afterward receive as an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, not even knowing where he went, not knowing whither he went. Abraham was willing to venture out on something that he had no earthly idea where it would lead him. But he was submissive and he was obedient, and that's what made his faith demonstrated as something that God accounted to him as righteousness. There are countless examples in the scriptures of Abrahamic faith. For example, when he was told that he would father a child with his wife, not a slave wife, but his free wife, Sarah. They would have a child, and that his seed would bless all the nations of the earth. Abraham, according to the scriptures in Hebrews 11, verse 17 to 19, when he had the kind of faith that God could give him a child, and that if God asked him to sacrifice that child, that he would be able and willing to raise him up another child, because he gave Isaac as a miracle child to begin with, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Abraham had that kind of faith. And here's a man that's approaching 100 years old at the time that the promise was made, and 100 years old when Isaac was born. That's phenomenal. That's the testimony that Abraham's faith showed before God. The faith that believed to the point of even being willing to take the life of his son. First of all, to believe that he could have a son. Second of all, to take the life of that son, knowing that God could raise him back up again, if that's what God really wanted him to do. God hasn't asked any of us to go out and take the lives of our children. He put before Abraham a situation whereby Abraham showed the true measure, though, of his faith. There are things in our lives that we have to give up that would indicate the true measure of our faith. There are things that we need to do that would show the true measure of our faith. And when called upon to do them, we've got to have Abrahamic faith. And this faith may make strong demands of our lives. It may make us look foolish in the eyes of other people. How many people in this town are in a church service tonight? How many churches are even opening their doors anymore on Sunday nights? A lot of churches don't even meet. And the ones that do have just a very small fraction of their attendance of Sunday morning that bothers to come back at night. That's true of churches all over America. There are many people in the world that look at us as being foolish for that. And we come back on Wednesday night for Bible classes. And some people call it for prayer meeting. That's a good name for it. We come together to pray and to study. The world looks upon that as being foolish. Why? They need their time for bowling night and for club night and other things. But saving faith is a faith that submits and obeys the will of God, even if it makes us look foolish. There are people that make fun of us because we believe in water baptism by burial, not by sprinkling or pouring, but by immersion. There are people that make light of that. There are people that make fun of the fact that we claim you have to be baptized to have your sins washed away. One preacher walked over and looked in the baptistry and said, I don't see any sins floating around in this water. He was purely mechanistic, purely humanistic. looking at everything through the eyes of the human, expecting a soap and water bath. Peter says it's not a soap and water bath. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. God said, do it, and we show God that we believe in him. We're buried into his death, the death of his son, and we are raised as new creatures by faith in the operation of God. When we're willing to obey God, even if it makes us look foolish in the eyes of other people, that's Abrahamic faith. He no doubt looked foolish in some of the things that he did, but God was there with him and blessed him with everything that he promised him that he would give him, including that seed promise that would bless all the nations of the earth through Jesus Christ, Galatians chapter 3, 19 and following. Triumphant faith, then lastly, is the willingness to venture out for God. When venturing for God, faith is not folly. Faith is victory. Hebrews 11, verse 8, Abraham went out, not even knowing where he was going, but he went out submitting to God. Moses, Joshua, Gideon, David, Elijah, Daniel, all of the greats that fit in the hall of fame of the faithful in Hebrews chapter 11. All of these men did things that were venturesome, where they had to step outside of themselves and do more than what human logic would say. We have to develop a concept of religion that is not four walls centered. Unfortunately, to too many people, the four walls define the scope of Christianity, and that's not Christianity. We have to be willing to venture out to a world that's dying lost, venture out to a neighbor that needs a Savior, venture out to the willingness to stand up and give lessons concerning Jesus, even if it means that others would shout us down and try to put us to shame. The venturesome faith took the first century church in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. And they were scattered. And everywhere that they went, everywhere that they were scattered abroad, they went preaching the word. They had venturesome faith. And that's the kind of faith that's described in Hebrews chapter 11. In Colossians 1 and verse 23, they had preached the gospel to every creature under heaven. That does not literally mean that every human being heard the message, but they had carried the gospel to within a range of hearing for that entire world that they knew of that time. The gospel was carried to within hearing distance to everyone. Friend, their faith can be our faith. We can drink of the same fountain that they drank of, the fountain of faith. Dare to do something for the Lord that you may have never done before. Faith is your victory that overcomes the world. The song says, his banner over us is love. Our sword is the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they, like a whirlwind's breath, swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory, oh glorious victory, that overcomes the world. If you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him, if you believe that God is personally involved in our lives and that God will reward you for your diligent pursuit of faithfulness, if you are willing to surrender and submit to his will and his way and venture out in total obedience, then God has promised eternity to you in a home prepared where the saints will abide. And your faith can make you whole today. Turn loose of the pew and turn loose of any obstacle that would hold you back and reach forward to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as a child of God, to repent of any sin that stands between you and God, as one who's never become a child of God, to turn loose of a world of sin and be buried into the death of Jesus, raised to walk in the newness of life. I don't know what your need is, but whatever your need, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.